think you're in the spiritual place that you could say yes? Well, I know we all say yes. I've said yes many times to the Lord, only to hear Him say, no, not really. I'll decide when the yes is, and I thought I was at the yes point, but I wasn't. He knows when we're there. I think our job is to continually prepare our heart to be ready for the yes, amen? And I'm not just talking about getting on a ship and going to a foreign land. I'm talking about for daily assignments. Being ready today when God calls. It's important that we're ready. In this series that I've been preaching to you in regard to God restoring to the church the many things that the church has had taken away but forfeited as well, and areas that we're not even aware of that have been removed from the enemy, by the enemy, there's a number of causes for us to suffer loss. There are a number of causes for us to not have everything in God that we should or could have. Now, when I say that, we're always, usually, many times we're self-incriminating and we're harder on ourselves than sometimes we should. I know when I ask, does anyone have sin in their life? I'm not talking about everyday Christians that have to battle the things that we all have to battle. I'm talking about people that are actively involved in the sinful nature and in sinful acts. But we all have a tendency to look at ourselves and say, well, sure, I have sin in my life. All of us have. The Bible even says and gives us the definition that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not what I'm talking about. There's a state of righteousness that we live in as a child of God, even in our imperfect way, that God helps us to stay righteous before Him, as imperfect as we may be. But I know that it's important for us to come to that point of understanding our relationship with Jesus is a good relationship and not an adversarial relationship. God's not constantly looking at us to tweak us. He wants us to move towards righteousness. That's an act that we know of, a great doctrine called the act of our doctrine of sanctification, where we purposely live our life every day as close to God as we can live and more like Jesus every day. And when we do that, we're not jumping up at like a ruler when you were growing up, a mark on the wall. Did anyone mark your height on the wall? Anybody in here besides me? I marked up walls that Mom didn't know about. And I put markers on the wall where I would be, and then I would come back. And so many times as Christians, we day to day go back to that mark on the wall and think, boy, we had a high day in Jesus and we're really doing good, and we put a high mark there, and the next day we kind of don't do so hot, and we go back and it looks like we've shrunk 3 or 4 inches. And that's not the kind of relationship we have in God. When you understand God, growing in God and a daily, looking at a daily, some kind of a mark to see if we're still where we were yesterday are two different things. One can become legalism, and the other one, understand the grace of God that we're growing. How do I know I'm growing in God? Look where you were 5 years ago and look today and tell me, is there any difference in your life spiritually 5 years ago than you are today? If there is, raise your hand. There's a difference, and we see God causes us to grow. He causes us to understand. And in this process that we're growing in, that this year has been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit about recovering and taking back things in our life. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think about the temporal things, and I do too. I think about the finances that God has stolen from many people in this church and how he's going to give them back. I think about relational breakdowns that God's going to restore. And these are important. These are kind of human areas. But there's some deeper things that God wants us to understand. And that is the spiritual aspect of recovery, where we're growing in God in a way that we haven't grown before. And this year is a year for you to come into an area of recovery spiritually that God wants you to grow in. And all these other things will be added to you. The Word of God says that if you seek Him first and His righteousness, then all these things will be added. But I want to talk to you this morning about understanding that you're at a place with God, that you can have boldness in God to go to God and ask God for things, and God is more than willing to do it. I want you to see that this year, in the year of recovery, that God is requiring you on your end, an action on your end to trigger His giving back to you, whatever area it is. But I'm speaking spiritually strongly this morning. And I look at the scripture and I see examples of how God commanded His children to ask Him. Now, asking is what I'm talking about this morning. Asking God in your life. Oh, we take this humble approach and say, God knows my needs, and God's aware of my needs, and when God sees fit to bless me and help me, God will help me. If that were true, Bartimaeus would still be blind. He told a woman at a well, he said, "Get me some water." And she said, "It's strange you would ask me because I'm a Samaritan woman." He said, "If you had known anything at all spiritually, you would have asked me for water, and my water wouldn't have been like the water of the well. It would have been eternal water that springs up like a spring inside of you, that you're never spiritually thirsty again." That's what he was saying. She couldn't comprehend it yet. He was saying there's a time coming when people are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And what he was saying was there's a time coming when you're going to ask me for something, and it's going to be more than a daily provision. It's going to be more than spiritual manna. And I mentioned this last week because the Lord has been revealing some things to me and talking to me personally about some areas of my life. And he said to me, and if you were here last week and heard what I said, that we have lived on spiritual manna long enough. Daily devotions are absolutely essential. It's like eating food. We have one of the greatest daily devotionals you can have. A new one's out on the back table. I just read it this week entirely, and it's wonderful words, and it's encouraging words. And daily devotion is important, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a level of relationship with Jesus Christ that's more than I've got it today and I could lose it tomorrow and I've got to have this manna to keep me up. But I'm talking about a relationship that God, through the Holy Spirit of God, maintains in your life, a flowing of a fountain of glory and a fountain of power. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. And I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about the indwelling power of God in the life of the believer, that he and she lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it takes some requirements on our part. And if there's anything that I'm learning, and I'm learning more every day, is whereas we are not legalistic anymore, we're not under the law of Moses, we don't have to sacrifice on a particular day. We don't have to sacrifice in a particular way, but we do have requirements in order to come into the areas of blessings from God. And for someone not to understand that there are requirements, spiritual requirements or laws in our life That when we meet these requirements in our personal life, then God begins to open up avenues to us that were not available to us before. So there is requirements from God. That's why I gave you the 10 messages I gave you on personal purity, on the power of prayer, on the power of commitment, on the power of tithing, on the power of your witness, on the power of relationship with the Holy Spirit, on the power of fasting, and all of these 10 areas that they're coming out in the series you're going to have very quickly. But those 10 areas, we're saying these are areas in my life that I am choosing to do. This is my choice. I'm making that choice with God and with the aid and the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to enact this in my life. And when I do, when I live a life of surrender, when I live a life of obedience, when I live a life of commitment to Jesus Christ, this is what I'm trying to tell you. That's when you have the right as sonship of the sons of God and the daughters of God to ask God and believe that God is going to do what you ask. But we're so spiritually timid. We're spiritually timid. We think we're putting God out, or we're being greedy, or we're being fleshly, or we're being inconsiderate of other people who have greater needs than I have. And so we refrain to ask God for things that we need. And what happens is we're living in a substandard relationship with God when we could be living in the abundance of God. How many would rather live on a TV dinner or a buffet someplace? Wouldn't you rather have a buffet than a TV dinner? I'm talking about a really nice... Some people took me to the Chateau one time, and if you've ever eaten Chateau on Sunday, they've got shrimp as big as your arms. Roast beef and ham and all these incredible things. Right now, it's there, right this moment. Preach it. They've got salads and cheeses and desserts, and it's incredible. I'm telling you, it's phenomenal, the food that's laid out there. And I'm asking you today, would you like to join me there? Or would you like just to go in the kitchen, and as quick as we can, we'll put 8 or 10 TV dinners in there, and we'll have a TV dinner together. And some, you know, humble people say, well, Brother Sam, a TV dinner's fine with me. Fine, sit in there and eat them all. I'll give you mine. But God comes to you, and I want to tell you what the Lord's doing. He's opening up a door. This is part of the teaching that I'm telling you this year. God is opening up a door, and it's not to a TV dinner. He's opening up a door to a buffet of blessings spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, in every area of your life. And what it's going to require of the church is this: it's going to require holiness. But my friends, listen to me, without holiness, you won't see God. So that's not a big requirement, that is a basic requirement. That's a C in the course. Holiness is what God requires in our lives. When I start preaching to you about having to live holy lives all the time, we've got a real problem in the church. That ought to be something that we want to do and strive to do. It ought to be the average life of a child of God should be a life of separation from the world. Amen? So, and I believe you're doing that. And I believe God has got these blessings that He has for us. And in His blessing package, He's telling us, I want you to ask. I want you to ask without reservation. And I want you to ask without being fearful of asking. I want you to ask me and not have any concern about my ability to provide. I want you to ask me, and ask me not with a cocky attitude, but with a boldness of knowing that God's able to supply every need in your life. I want you to ask me. So I'm going to use a few examples, and I want you to listen to these as far back as the book of Exodus. In Exodus, when I started looking at the life of Moses, when God was preparing Moses, first came the call. And with the call of God on Moses' life, God also had provision. God has the ability to send us. He has the ability to prepare us. And he has the provision to keep us. And in Exodus, we're seeing where God takes Moses in the desert where he is. He was out there herding sheep. And he calls him, and he uses a fiery bush that won't consume to call him. You can see it in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And when God calls Moses, he begins to tell him these great plans that he has for Israel, because Israel had been living in captivity. Now, they went there as a place of refuge when Joseph was promoted to the prime minister, and Jacob brings all the tribes of Israel. But this had been quite a time. This had been, in fact, this is how precise God is. The day of the Exodus, the day of the first Passover, when Israel was asked by Egypt to leave, it was 430 years to the day that they came. To the very day. Scripture says it. 430 years to the day they walked in. On that day, God loosed them, pardon me, to be free to go. And they marched out, but they marched out under instruction. God sent them to Egypt. He prepared them in Egypt, but then he made provision for them to reach the promise. Egypt was not the promise of God. It was a place where they would grow as a nation. It was a place where they would become massive. The Word of God says that on the Exodus, it's 600,000 men plus women and children. Well, again, we don't know what that number is. It could have been 1.5 million. It could have been 2.5 million. It could have been 3 million, because a lot of other people joined themselves with them. But it was in the millions of people get ready to exit out of Egypt, because the time now had become rough. They were in captivity. The pressure of the Egyptians was on them. They were making them work like slaves now. So they lost their freedom. It was a place for them to start. It was a place for them to grow. It was a place for them to be. But now the pressure was coming, and it was time for them to find the promise. And so they were preparing to leave. And in three instances, when you study the life of Moses, in three instances, God told Moses something more so than he told anything else to Moses. It was phenomenal. In chapter 3, he began to tell them, he told them what he was going to do. He let them know. He said, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what you've done, what is done to you in Egypt. And now I've got a promise for you that I'm going to help you with. But in the middle of this teaching, Moses, why he called him and what he's going to do, with the fiery bush and all the different things he has. Now God is getting ready to send him into this. He says this, listen to what he says, and this is found in chapter 3, verse 21 of the book of Exodus. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward these people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Now listen to me, children of God. If my voice can hold out, and I need you to pray for me for tonight, really pray for me tonight, and I know God's going to help me. But I'm tired of you going empty-handed on the way to the promised land. And if you want to sit around with just what you can put on your back and just get out and escape until the promise of God comes, that's your business. But I want to live till Jesus comes. Anybody else in here? No, really. Don't give me, tell me. I mean, convince me that you want to live till Jesus comes. Do you want to? Of course. And this isn't hype. This isn't some, because I've never preached to you some message with a trick or a hook in it. I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God, that we're living in a substandard relationship with Jesus Christ, living on manna when God said, all you have to do, and this is the title of the message today, is ask. Ask. He said, I have already prepared things for you. Now listen to what he said here. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you'll not go empty-handed. And now look what else he says. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will, what? Plunder Egypt. He's saying, I want you to get out there and go in the community before I take you, and I want you to have the boldness to ask. Oh, well, I wouldn't dare think of doing something like that. Then you'd be disobeying God in this situation. Amen? God said, I'm getting ready to take you out of Egypt. We're going to go on a journey. And in this journey, I'm going to take you into desolate places. But I'm going to become your God more than I've ever been your God before. Because you're going to find that in the desolate time, you were under my provision. You were under my blessing. You were under my direction. And you're going to need some things to do it. And I have provided them for you, but I need you to ask. The other day, I was thinking about this particular individual I know that's, and we're personal friends, and he's well worth over $1 billion. And we go to lunch occasionally. And I said, you know, God, he could write me. Have you ever said that? He could write a check out of his back pocket and pay this church off. And the Lord said, yes, he could. And then I started doing everything else. But God, I guess if you wanted him to, you'd have him do it. I suppose, Lord, if it was your will, that you would set us up in a meeting, and all of a sudden a glow would come over my head, and he would say, I need to write you a check for $1 million. And so if that hasn't happened, God, I'll be glad and happy just to live on manna every 30 days as the faithful take care of their pledges, and the ones that aren't faithful, I'll just have to pray it in, God. And all of a sudden God said to me, why don't you just ask him? Have you ever asked him? I said, no, I still haven't. But all of a sudden, I started giving a courage to ask, a boldness to ask. Do you know you need boldness to ask? Now, I'm not asking you to leave here and go down to Walmart and find some guy. Say, can I see that Rolex? Is it smooth or does it tick? Because if it's smooth, I want it. I'm not saying to do that. God told these people, you're getting ready to leave Egypt. And the Egyptians have put their thumb on you and they've suppressed you and they've taken their rights and their privileges and removed yours. And the very people that have tried to make you captive are the ones that I'm telling you need to pay up for what they've done. And I'm asking you to go out there under my provision, under my will, in my calling you to go. I'm sending you, preparing you. But I want you to find the very thing that has oppressed you, the very things that have taken things away from you, and go back to them and say, I'd like to have all your very night, only your nicest, newest robes and garments, and I'd like to have all of your silver necklaces and all your rings and all your pearls and all your diamonds. And God said, I have prepared them to, let me tell you why. The night that he told them to ask, just saying, this, I'm getting ahead of myself. This was the first time. He's in the desert now. Look at this. This is before any of the plagues or anything. This is when Moses is trying to say, who are you? Because in chapter 3, Moses said to God in verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they ask me, what's your name? And what will I tell them? He said, tell them I am sent you. So he's just now finding out a title for God for the first time. I am sent you. The Yahweh word that was forbidden to even be written, that can't even be spelled. I'm the encompassing God, and beside me there is none other. I'm sending you. And so he finds out who's sending him, and he starts telling him all I'm going to do. I want you to go assemble the elders. I want you to tell them I sent you. I want you to get everybody there, and they're going to listen to you because I'm sending you. And in the very first encounter, he says what I just read to you, and make sure, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, he said, when you get ready to leave. Now, it was some time between that time in the desert and the time they're going to leave. But he's even telling them then. One of the first things he's saying, I want you to plunder the very thing that's taken away from you, everything you had when you went in. I want you to get back what the enemy's taken. First thing. Go from chapter 3 and 4 all the way up to chapter 11. And now the plagues have come. 9 of the 10 plagues have come. And we're in the 10th plague. This is the plague of the firstborn. This is when the death angel has come. This is the final thing that God is using to convince Pharaoh that these children are not going to stay in captivity. Listen to me today. Listen to me strongly. If you don't think God is using convincing things against your enemy that's doing its best to hold you captive, you're wrong. God's fighting on your behalf. It wasn't the children of Israel that mustered up the plagues. It was God that mustered up the plagues. It wasn't the children of Israel that caused the gnats and the mosquitoes or the grasshoppers or the water to turn to blood or the hailstones or none of the darkness on the earth, none of these things. It was God that did it on their behalf. And what I'm telling you today, church, at the beginning of this year, God began to come to battle against the enemy on your behalf to give you some freedom and set you free and set you toward a promise that he has for you. And he doesn't want you to go into the promise empty-handed. This is what God has for you. But it's going to take some things on your part. You know, one of the things I noticed, why did God allow the children of Israel to get out of freedom? I'll tell you why. Because in this segment of history of Israel, Israel did not conform to the gods of the people they were around. They totally, completely refrained from any of the worship of the Egyptian gods. Israel was famous for bringing other gods in. When the Canaanites came, they embraced Baal. When all the other gods came in, Ashtaroth and all the others, they embraced them. The gods of the Hittites and the Jebusites, they embraced them. But here's a period in time where Egypt didn't do anything but stay in love with Jehovah, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were secluded. They stayed separated. They were in a state of sanctification where they were growing closer to God and not conforming to the world around them. And it was obvious because Egypt saw them as having power. My friends, the church is in a state that's starting now, that God's bringing the true church together in a state of power and a state of unity and a state of glory. And because of that, because of your decision to serve Him and Him alone, He is going to stop taking you, leaving you in this area of captivity and start leading you toward a promise. And it's going to be obvious to the world. It was obvious to the world that day, the world of Egypt. That night, Moses told Pharaoh, "You've avoided God. You could have left and let us go on the first plague. But nine have happened, and now this will be the worst." This was the Passover. This was the night that Egypt was coming under the influence of the passing of the death angel. This is the night that the children of Israel were sanctifying themselves before God. They were coming together as a family. They killed a year-old lamb or goat, and they used the blood to put over their doorposts, and they ate it with bitter herbs and symbols of what had happened, their bitter past and the glory of what was going to happen. This was their Seder, the first one. And while all of this is going on, and they're getting ready in chapter 11, now the Lord said to Moses, chapter 11, verse 1, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he'll drive you out completely. He'll want you to leave." Now listen to what he says in chapter 11, verse 2. "Tell the people, the men and women alike, are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people." Pharaoh was the only one holding out. He was the stubborn one. He was the one hanging on. Second time, he says, "I want you to have the boldness to go ask, to get back, and to have what you need for the future." I'd like to have a nickel for every time I've sat around a table and listened or overheard conversations right now of people saying, "Well, the way the economy is, the way our government's going, I don't know what kind of future we might not have. We might not have Social Security. We might have our retirement plans. We might not have all these things." And people are saying, "We may not have these things," when God is saying, "I'm trying to prepare a future for you of provision that you will not need if you'll ask." This passive relationship, this pseudo-humility that we're living in today that thinks that we shouldn't ask God, that it's rude or it's selfish when there are other poor people around the world, all this doesn't fly in Scripture. It doesn't fly in the Word of God, and it certainly doesn't fly in light of what God's getting ready to do. How many of you want to recover something this year God's got? Be honest with me. Say amen if you do. Then you're going to have to learn how to ask. You're going to have to learn how to ask. No, I think I'll just float along here spiritually until God drops it on me. When he does, he'll hit you on the head and he'll kill you dead as a doornail. Be a brick to you. No. I'm getting dressed tomorrow, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to start asking, I'm going to start looking, I'm going to start getting the things back that God wants me to have. Second time, tell the people to ask for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people and Moses himself. Second time. This is the night of the 10th plague. When they're getting ready to leave, they're shopping. When Egypt is getting ready to lose the firstborn from the cows and their chickens to the Pharaoh's son, Egypt is shopping, or Israel shopping. I don't like to hear messages like this. I feel so sorry for you. I feel so sorry for people that are going to live on manna and TV dinners till Jesus comes, when he's got a buffet spread before you that you can have. And I'm not being ugly, and I'm not being critical of you. I'm just telling you. It's sad to think the God that we have, we live on less than he intends for us to live on. And so the Bible says in chapter 12 now that they instituted the Passover, and he gave them instructions, and they went through the Passover. And at the Passover, they did exactly what they were supposed to, and at midnight, the death angel came. And the death angel flew over Egypt, and wherever the blood wasn't. Let me ask you something. How many of you have the blood of Jesus in your life right now? Give me a real strong, I'm saved. Let me ask you something. I'm going to tell you something from the very deepest conviction of my heart. If you're saved, you qualify. You qualify to be protected from the death angel. You qualify to be led into a promise. If you're saved, you qualify for the abundance of blessing that God has, that the enemy in the last few years has just squeezed out of you and taken everything out of you. Is there anybody here that's tired of living under the oppression of a devil-laced world that's tried to take everything you've got, and you're ready just to get back what's yours and more? It's yours. You qualify. The death angel came. And when the death angel came during the night, after it came, Pharaoh, this is chapter 12, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herd as you have said, and go, and also bless me, forgive me for what I've done. My son is dead. The firstborn of everyone's dead because we didn't take advantage of the blessing of God." My friends, listen to me. If the Israelites had not obeyed, the firstborn of every Israelite would have been dead. It took a requirement in order to get the blessing. And the requirement was to kill a lamb, eat the lamb, put the blood with hyssop over the doorpost, and set packed ready to go into the promise. And if they hadn't worked and moved toward that, hadn't been bold enough to act on the word of God, they would too have suffered the death of the death angel. But they were obedient. Chapter 12, verse 33 says, "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise," they said, "we will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added. They took unleavened bread. They kept the yeast out. Jesus talked about the yeast as sin in the New Testament. The yeast, or the leaven of the Pharisees, the sin that would come in and consume the whole thing. He said, don't get around it. Stay away from it. So they took dough without yeast in it and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. Listen to this the third time. Chapter 12, verse 35. Three times. How many times in Scripture do you see God three times specifically tell someone in the course of a deliverance or a blessing to do something, but three times he wants you to hear this. Chapter 12, verse 35, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold for for their clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they give them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. They took everything back. They had boldness. Acts chapter 4, John and Peter went to the temple. A man sitting on the temple said, "Silver and gold have I none," Peter said. "Such as I have, give I thee," because he was asking for alms. The man was lame. Peter said, "You really, is that going to make, here's your nickel, here's your quarter, here's your gold dollar, here's a Susan B. Anthony, but you're still crippled." He said, it's not money that's going to help you. What I have is going to help you. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, looks at this man that's crippled. He says, "In the name of Jesus, get up." He uses the authority of the name boldly. He asked God through the name of Jesus. Jesus had just been telling him, "To this point, you haven't used my name, but you're going to start learning how to use my name, and things are going to happen." You believe that? John 14, 13 and 14. "And whosoever..." And this is in the King James. "But whosoever you shall ask in my name," whatsoever you shall ask in my name, "I will do, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Did you hear what he said? "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name." John 16, 24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 14, 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it." Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking in Jesus' name, get up." And the lame man walked. How many believe that's a true story, not a parable? So the religious people get all upset about this. They want them put in jail. They want them to stop using the name of Jesus because of the power of the name of Jesus. So they put them in jail, don't know what to do with them. They get a good preaching message sent to them. And at the very end of this fourth chapter, listen to this in 4:27. "Indeed, Herod," and this is the children of Israel now, they're praying because Peter and John have been released. And they're not sure where their limits and where they can do what they are. And it says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." They're praying and said, these people only, all they did with everything, when they crucified Jesus and everything, they were just completing your will, Father. That was your will that he died for us. "Now, Lord," now listen, they're asking, "Now, Lord, considering their threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great," what? "Boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, signs, and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the words of God. How? Say it again. They said it boldly. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus and his disciples were leaving. Look at this word, leaving Jericho. Oh, that's the same story, just told in a different way. as it was told in Mark chapter 10, no. Do you think Jesus just healed one blind guy? And then they just had to get them all, the Gospels had to get them all as close as we could get them to what I remember it being. He was leaving, so I tell you to read slow, Jericho. A large crowd followed him, and two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted out even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called to them, and what did he say? Look at this. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus said, "I need you to ask me what you want." Do you think Jesus is omniscient? That means all powerful. Do you think he's omnipotent, that he knows everything? Do you really believe that? Do you believe when he was on earth that he was God? The answer is yes. Then do you think he knew, do you think that he just might have realized the fact that they're walking with canes and tin cans, that they might be blind? Do you think he knew that? Do you know that he knew them when they were knitted in their mother's womb? He knew them. Do you think that Jesus is just kind of going, oh, you got a problem? Oh, really? I didn't know you had a problem. Oh, I need to start paying better attention. Judy, I'm sorry. I just now realized that you had a cane you walked with. I didn't realize. Do you think that's Jesus? Anybody in here think that's God? No. He knew that these men were blind. He heard them call on the name. They said, "Son of David, have mercy." They asked for mercy. He said, "Be more specific. You need to pray specifically to God." He'll add to your specific prayer, but he wants you to ask him. "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh, we'd love to have new canes that had sensors on them, that when we got near the corners, they'd beep. It's all right. That's how a lot of us pray. "God, would you just help us make this next month payment? Jesus, would you just help me just feel good enough that I can go to church? Jesus, would you just do enough for me that would cause me to just be able to handle the pain, just manage the pain? And, our God, would you make the relationship just enough to where we could just civilly talk to each other and just be kind? We don't have to be friends. Would you just help me with that?" And that's how we do. We live this relationship. We live in this margin, this inferior relationship that people think that God just wants to do just enough, not too much. He said, "What do you want?" "Lord," they answered, "we want to see. I'm going for the ultimate." You know, can you imagine a blind man going from blind to sight? That's a big request. And Jesus said, "Well, now hold it now, guys. There's two of you now. How about if I give you 20/60 vision and 20/60 vision? You need glasses, but at least I got some for both of you." Some of you are sitting back here right now and you're going, "Well, I wouldn't expect God to answer everybody in this room." They said, "We want to see." They had to ask him. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and begin to follow him. Mark chapter 10. Now listen to this. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 20. Listen closely. As Jesus, his disciples were leaving Jericho. Go to Mark chapter 10 and read slowly with me. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. Listen to this. A blind man named Bartimaeus comes. Well, I just believe that's the same thing. I don't. I believe if we had any idea how many blind people Jesus touched. But listen to what happened. He's the son, and he was specific, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard Jesus, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him, said, "Be quiet," but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy," and Jesus called to him. And so they called to the blind man and said, "Cheer up, get on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want to see, Rabbi." He said, "Go. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and began to follow along with Jesus. He was specific. There's two things that you need to understand. Because there's been a bunch of people in this church that have made some adjustments in your life with Jesus. You were saved and you're following him, but you made some spiritual adjustments this beginning of this year to draw closer to God, to look at your life closer, to have a spiritual introspect in your life, that you're saying, "God, there's some things that I'm getting rid of that I don't need. This, I don't need to get rid of these. I don't need these things in my life. They're dead weights in my life, and I'm going to serve you with a greater intensity." And that greater involvement has opened the door of God to blessings in your life like you have no idea. You're a son, you're a child of God, and you've got needs and you've got situations. The enemy's taken, he's stolen. But what you have to do is two things. You need boldness to ask, and then you need to ask. And I'm here to tell you today that if you didn't understand anything else about this whole message, that God wants you to have the boldness to ask him for what you needed specifically. And trust that God's able, through the name of Jesus, through that name, to do the impossible in your lives, to get back what the enemy's taken, to restore what the enemy's taken, to give you power to go into the promise that God has for you, to give you direction, to provide, to heal. Some of you need healing in your bodies and in relationships in your family. Some of you need financial blessings. You know why God will bless you financially? Because people that aren't strong in the Lord and haven't made that commitment to the Lord, when they get a financial blessing, they get so much blessed they may buy something and it takes them out of church on Sunday, and they're not even serving God because they were blessed so much they're on their boat or something. But people that are sincere like you, when they get blessed by God, they may buy a boat, but it's not going to keep them out of church. And I want you all to have a boat. I like to get on boats. I want you all to have whatever you want. Spiritually, I want you to know that there's a fountain that God has prepared for you, that you don't have to live in a substandard relationship with Jesus, that you can have this fountain that's flowing out of you that's strong and powerful. But it takes, see, you've qualified, you've got the blood on you. You've come to Jesus, you're serving him, you made commitments to serving him, and he says the promise is right there, and it's time for you now to take the power and the authority to get what I have for you and to get back what's yours. So I'm talking to you this morning about having the boldness to ask. Stand to your feet with me.